Your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Warnings are important. My guess is at some point you may have picked up a medicine bottle or maybe some poison that you were going to use for plants in the yard, and on the side there is a warning of dangers inherent in those things. Maybe you've got a hair dryer, and attached to it there is a tag saying basically don't let this be near the tub when you've got it plugged in. Maybe you've been driving down the road and you've seen a warning about construction ahead or a bridge that is out. Warnings can be very, very important. Warnings can be particularly important in times of warfare. Think about what a difference it could have made had there been better warnings, or had we better heeded the warnings we had on that morning so many years ago, December 7th, 1941, when Pearl Harbor was attacked. Today I want us to look at, for a few moments, two soldiers trying to give a warning to God's troops, to tell them of battles that lie ahead, to tell them of enemies who will seek to attack them. I want to challenge us to think about the warning they gave and to see what we can learn from the warning of danger found in 2 Peter and Jude. As we look tonight at a sermon from 2 Peter and Jude and think about the concept of danger and a warning, I want us to use the letter S as our memory glue. I want us to look for a moment at the two soldiers who are writing these two letters. I want us to look at some similarities between their letters, and then I want us to see what is the significance. What is it they're trying to say, and what does it mean to us? So if you would, join me for a few moments as we look at these two books. I look at them in concert. And because they are so closely related, I think one quotes from the other. They deal with the same subject matter, etc. Those of you who were in our Sunday morning class may recall several months ago we touched on these briefly in the study that Dwayne was doing. But let's first of all talk about these two soldiers. We're dealing here with spiritual warfare. And so what they're doing is they're writing to us about problems that exist in the spiritual battlefield of their day. And the two men we're looking at, you can look over in 2 Peter chapter 1, and you can also look in Jude and identify the two key soldiers that we're dealing with. We have Peter and we have Jude. And it's an interesting comparison contrast to look at these two men. We have Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We have Jude, the Jude that is believed to be the author of this book, and we won't, for the purpose of this study, will not be going into authorship and so forth. We begin assuming that 2 Peter is written by Peter and that Jude is written by Jude, the brother of Jesus. And so it's interesting as you focus on these two, how they knew Jesus. For example, Peter knew Jesus from his public ministry. Jude knew Jesus from his home life. Peter was a follower of John the Immerser. And we find the trail of how he came to be a follower of Jesus, especially from John chapter 1. Remember, Andrew was a disciple of John the Immerser. And remember, on that important and fateful day, John the Immerser said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And Andrew was one of the two who went and followed Jesus and spent the rest of the day with him. And then he went and found his brother Peter and said, "We have found the Messiah." So in contrast to Peter, who was a follower of John the Baptist and from there became a follower of Jesus, you then, in contrast to that, you have Jude, an earthly brother of Jesus, who didn't believe in him. We can look in John chapter 7 in verse 5, and it tells us that the earthly brothers of Jesus did not believe in him during his ministry. And it was not until after his resurrection, and I believe personal appearance that he had to Peter, or to James, actually, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It was not until after that he became a follower of Jesus. One knew him as a friend, the other knew him as family. Peter was an early follower of Jesus, one of those with him throughout his ministry. Jude was a later follower of Jesus, who really didn't come to believe in Him likely until after His death and His resurrection. But both of them became followers of Christ. And when we get to Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, when those early followers of Jesus after His death are gathered in Jerusalem, both of them are there. So they both became faithful followers of Jesus, but what I want you to see is they took significantly different routes to get there. And we're reminded that people become followers of Jesus from all walks of life. That there's not a one-size-fits-all or one-set mold for everybody who comes to Jesus. And my guess is if we started telling the stories of the people in this room, we would find that the people in this room came to Jesus by many, many different routes. Jesus calls us from all walks of life, and I don't know of two better examples than the two men that we're focusing on tonight. Now what's interesting is that even though they came from diverse backgrounds, when we read the letters they wrote, 2 Peter and Jude in particular, there are incredible similarities between those two letters. And you can see there on the board a statement of what they were writing about and what they were dealing with. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." Then look at Jude 4. "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." So I want you to see that the two letters have a very similar purpose. That's why I wanted to take a few moments tonight and just highlight these two letters in unison. Now what's interesting is, and you can see from this slide, you get a highlight of some of the similarities. For example, when the two authors are talking about examples of those in the past who have been false teachers, or those who have led others astray, or those who have been unfaithful to God, you can see there on the screen a list of some of the examples they used. And while there were some differences in the examples they used, for example, you might notice Korah and so forth, but there were also a number of similarities. For example, you'll notice that both of them used angels as examples, angels who went astray. Both of them, for example, used Sodom and Gomorrah as examples of those who had gone astray. What's also interesting, you look there on the other half of the screen, and just let me note some highlights, and these I think are the way the wording is found in the King James Version. But it talks about when they're describing these false teachers, they use the same phrases, or very similar phrases. "Those who rail at dignities, they are spots in the love feast, clouds without water, creatures without reason, mists driven by the wind." So as you look at these two texts and these two letters, there are incredible similarities. They're dealing with similar subject matter. They use the same phraseology. When they are dealing with the false teachers, they use some of the same examples when they're talking about examples of false teachers and those who went astray in the past. And so there's just no way we can look at these two books and not notice those similarities. For some, that's a problem. Some say then, you know, that these can't be accurate. How can you have these two guys? It seems like one's copying the other, etc. How can you have, you know, if Peter's an apostle, how can he be copying Jude and so forth? For me, it doesn't present a problem at all because they're dealing with the same problem. And I do think there is a significant connection between these two. And let's talk about that significant for just a few moments. When we look at 1 Peter, Peter is warning about attacks from the outside. When we get to 2 Peter, we are being warned about attacks from the inside. But then when we get to Jude, we are being told about actual attacks that are happening as he is writing this particular letter. You'll see there on the screen, Jude 3 and 4, and I want you to notice what he says. I want us to realize, we are reminded, in my opinion, especially by Jude, that many of the letters of the New Testament are situational letters. In other words, they're written to address certain situations that are going on in the churches. That's important to understand. Now, as we look at Jude, he says, basically, I was going to write for one purpose, but then another problem arose, and I had to change my purpose. Look at what he says. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which once for all was handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and desire our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we noted that a few moments ago, but I want you to notice it in comparison and contrast to what we looked at in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Again, 2 Peter says, there is trouble coming, and the problem is going to be friendly fire. I don't know if any of you noticed this afternoon, but this afternoon, the movie Black Hawk Down was on one of the television channels. And it's about basically a battle that took place between Delta Forces and Rangers in Somalia. It was actually in 1993. And you had about 160 soldiers that went in to capture a couple of lieutenants of a local warlord. And then basically the entire city responded, and they fought thousands of people in an effort to get back out of the city. What I found of interest was there was one point in when they're going in to make the extraction, and they become aware that people know they're there and they're beginning to respond. And then it's also interesting as you go through the movie how hard they had to work at not gunning each other down. They are literally trying to gather together in the city because you've got a couple of these Black Hawk helicopters that are down. You've got a couple of Humvee convoys that are separating the city. And they're all trying to find each other while thousands of people are shooting them outdoors and windows and from rooftops, machine guns, rocket launchers, etc. And so when they found each other, they would have to talk to each other on their radios and tell each other exactly where they were to make sure they didn't inadvertently shoot each other down when they were trying to group up. Now what's interesting to me as I look at 2 Peter and Jude is basically you're dealing with a problem of friendly fire, but there are no attempts on the part of those who are firing to avoid hitting their fellow soldiers. In other words, you have intentional friendly fire. You have, to some degree, people in the church, among God's people, who are intentionally firing false teaching at God's people. And that's a pretty scary situation to be in. To not only be fired at by the enemy, but to be fired at by those who are supposed to be friends. And what Jude seems to be saying is, I was going to write a general letter about the salvation and faith that we share. It would have been interesting to have known what was he going to write. What was he going to say? Brother Chuck, wouldn't that have been a great letter to read? I would have loved to have read that. But then everything changed. Do you remember what you were doing on September 11th? Do you remember what you were planning to do that day? We were at McMinnville, and got a couple of friends from McMinnville here tonight. We were working on the church bulletin. And then our youth minister came over and said, you've got to turn on your televisions. A plane has crashed into one of the Twin Towers. Now, let me ask you, did we say, hey, we'll get to that later. We've got a bulletin to do. Get back with us later and we'll check up. Do you think that's what we did? No, our entire plans for the day, for the rest of that week, and really for a month, changed. We started, you know, finding out what was going on. We started planning prayer services. All kinds of things started happening. Everything changed because business as usual was no longer business as usual. And that's what Jude is saying. He said, I was going along, I was planning to write this nice summary pick-me-up message about the gospel and what we share in our common salvation. But he says, a problem has arisen and I had to scrap the book I was going to write and hurriedly scribble down some lines of encouragement and get this letter off to you. Because we are under friendly fire. Some dangerous things are happening, and I'm afraid of what it's going to do to the faith we share. So I'm quickly writing this letter, getting you to fight back. I need you to take up your weapons, and I need you to fight for the faith that was once and for all, not recently delivered anew by these false teachers, but was once and for all delivered through the apostles to God's people. So as we look at what's happening here, 2 Peter is a prophecy. Jude is a reality. And you have an interesting comparison. If you'll take 2 Peter chapter 3, notice what it says. Peter says, this is the second letter to 2 Peter chapter 3, the second letter that I am writing to you, which I'm stirring up in your mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, the commandment of the Lord and the Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. Don't you notice what he says? Now remember, he's saying basically the apostles of Jesus, your apostles have been saying this and have said this in the past, and then basically he as an apostle is saying it again. In the last day, there will be scoffers. There will be mockers of truth. Then notice what Jude says in verse 17 and 18. He says, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. And in my opinion, Jude is not just referring to warnings in the past in general from the apostles. I believe Jude is referring to 2 Peter. I believe he knew the letter. I believe he read the letter. And I believe as he is writing this emergency letter, he goes back and maybe has in his memory or in his hands a letter that 2 Peter, or we know as 2 Peter, that Peter the apostle wrote on this subject. And he's like, man, what he said was going to happen, it's happening right now. And so what he did is he sat down and wrote a letter, basically summarizing a lot of what is found in 2 Peter, and saying, you remember what Peter said? And you remember what the other apostles said? And you remember how he warned this was going to happen? He says, if you look out your window, it's happening. This is what he said would happen. We are right in the middle of what Peter said was going to happen. And so it's no longer something in the future we need to be warned about. It is a reality. Bullets are striking the windows and doors and the walls. And it's time to take up our spiritual weapons and fight back. And what both books do, one in future tense, one in present tense, is they talk to us about a battle plan. They talk about us a way of fighting back. And let's just look at some of the highlights of these books. If we look at 2 Peter, he focuses on a faithful message, false messengers, and a final meaning. And what he really does in the first chapter of 2 Peter is he focuses on what real faith looks like. Now you can see there a listing of what he says makes up real faith. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. He lays out eight things. And he says, if these things are in you and you abound in these things, you will not stumble. In other words, Peter is saying there are those who want to destroy your faith. But let me tell you how you build a faith that cannot be destroyed. When you look at your faith, does it include virtue? Does it include brotherly kindness? Does it include love? Make it your mission to make these elements a part of your faith. And if they're a part of your faith, then these false teachers and their attacks will not bring you down. He goes on then at the end of chapter 1 of 2 Peter to talk about the message delivered by Peter and the other apostles. And he says, we didn't make this stuff up. He said, I was there on the mountain when the Lord was transfigurated. I saw this stuff. I personally witnessed it and experienced it. You're not reading and hearing stories from people that made these things up. We were there. We are eyewitnesses. So he says, you can trust what you've heard in the past. Because these folks are coming along and saying, hey, we've got a new message. We've got a better message. Listen to what we have to say. And they were destroying people's faith. So he begins by saying, let me tell you what real faith looks like. And let me tell you what real truth looks like. And then he talks about these false messengers. And as he focuses on the false messengers, he describes what they're like. He describes some false messengers that existed in the past. And he also describes the judgment that they're going to face. And then he points to a final meaning. And there at the end of the book, he points them to a day when the Lord is going to come back. And all will be held accountable. Notice what he says in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be? In other words, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming on these false teachers, and judgment is coming upon all of us. And if it's coming, how should we act and behave in the meantime? And so he's challenging them to be courageous and strong and to make right choices. As we look at what Jude does, basically Jude begins by telling or defining or describing why he had to write this letter. He then describes the false teachers and uses much of the same terminology that was found in 2 Peter. And he also describes the judgment that they're going to face. But then in the end, he helps them to see how they can defend themselves against the onslaught that is coming upon them. If you look in Jude 20, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." As I look at these two books, one is saying it's coming. Here's what you can do to get ready. Here's what you need to remember when the bullets fly. The others say the enemy is here and the enemy is among us. Now here's what we need to remember about warnings from the past, and here's what we need to do to be paying attention to ourselves and our faith. And I believe the two of them together lay out a battle plan. As we look at that battle plan, first of all, they challenge us to watch for the enemy. It makes a difference if you know there's somebody out there. And so what they do is they warn false teachers are coming, or in Jude's case, they are already here. They also try to describe what they are like. And they do that describing based on people they have known from the past, Old Testament characters. In other words, they not only tell them they're there, they tell them what to look for. The second thing they do is they emphasize the importance of the Word. And that the Word that has been revealed to them from the apostles is faithful and dependable, and we don't need an upgrade. We don't need a Revelation 2.0 to upgrade us from Revelation 1.0. And he says that because it is true, because it came from eyewitnesses who spoke truth from God, he says in Jude, you and I need to defend it, stand behind it and beside it and fight for it. He also talks to them about the need to work on their faith. So on a daily basis, to be working on their relationship with God and add to faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and brotherly kindness and love. That you and I need to never grow lax. A soldier preparing for battle, likely from what I know from talking to friends who are in the military, they work on training on a regular basis. Even those who may be in guard units, they have times in the summer where they'll go to places and train. They need to be ready at any given time to be called into active duty. And soldiers who are in a war zone are constantly training and preparing so that when it comes time to go into battle, they are ready to fight and engage the enemy. And that's what they're saying. That's what he's saying in 2 Peter chapter 1. That all of us need to every day be working on our faith. Never take our faith for granted. So constantly work on loving more, showing brotherly kindness more, being people of virtue more, of going in knowledge on a day-to-day basis. And finally, I think they challenge us to wait for the Lord in victory. Jude said to pray to God, bring God's strength into the picture. Pray that He'll help us to be strong. Pray that He'll help us to have the wisdom to recognize the enemy, the courage to stand up, and the tact to say the right thing in the right way. But remember, victory is coming, and that in the end we'll all stand before God, and those who do wrong will be held accountable, and those who do right, even if we've had to suffer wounds along the way, will share eternal glory with the great captain of our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn of encouragement? As you turn there, I'm reminded of two men. Gary Gordon and Randy Shugart. Both of these men were among the 19 men who died in the events of that day in Somalia so many years ago. What's interesting is you had two Black Hawk helicopters that were shot down that day. And they were basically in the middle of a city filled with enemies. There was no way for ground troops to get to them. There was no way for other gunships to land at the landing zones or at the crash sites. These two men I just mentioned begged for permission to drop in on one of the sites, the one that was unguarded. First, they were told no. You've got thousands of people from all over the city. They had aerial views and infrared views. They said the whole city is converging on these two crash sites. You cannot drop in there. We don't need more casualties. Let's see if we can get somebody else in there from the ground. The battle rages on. The city closes in, and still nobody will go. Again, the two men ask, can we go down and set up a perimeter until help comes? The commander who is talking to the men in the helicopter says, do you understand what you are asking? The whole city is converging on this site. Do you understand what you are asking? Yes, sir, we are asking for permission to go down and secure the perimeter until help comes. He says, I need you to speak loudly and clearly. I need to know you understand exactly what's going on. They repeat their request. They are dropped in from a helicopter. And those two men take on hundreds who converge on that helicopter. Both of them are shot and died at that helicopter. But one man who was on that helicopter lived, in part because those two men were willing to sacrifice their lives to be dropped into a no-win situation to defend a fellow soldier. I want you to think about that story in contrast to what's going on in 2 Peter and Jude. In 2 Peter and Jude, you've got people who ought to be working together in the cause of Christ who are turning against each other. You've got people who are teaching things contrary to God's Word, and literally Christians are potentially dying from spiritual friendly fire. Oh, if we could be more like the two men in Black Hawk Down. Instead of destroying each other and ripping each other apart, and putting ourselves above the other, if we had more of a sacrificial spirit, a desire to build and unite and grow instead of tearing down. Oh, what a different world it could be, and maybe what a different church it could be. Let's each of us think about our relationship with God, what we teach, what we live, what we stand for, and whether or not we are helping the cause of Christ or hurting the cause of Christ. If we can help you in your walk with God, if you'd like to become a Christian and express your faith and repentance, confession, and baptism, if you'd like to rededicate your life to God, I talked to Jerry a few moments ago, and I think Billy is doing better and as he laid his grandson to rest on Friday, but that family's going to have a tough, tough week. Maybe your family's had a tough week, and it's not something spiritual in the sense that you're struggling with some sin in your life. Maybe your heart's just heavy and broken, and you just need fellow Christians to pray with you about it. You're among friends. We will gather at each other's downed plane. We will leave no one behind. So come as we stand and as we sing.